So, you know, this time of year is graduation time, right? And people are graduating from high school. People are graduating from college. Those are kind of important moments, those seasons of, there's key moments in everyone's life, but those kind of moments, they're key moments that make you ask questions that maybe you don't normally ask. So when you're graduating from high school, when you're graduating from college, that's one of the moments when you are kind of forced to ask this question, what am I going to do next with my life, right? What will I do with my life? What is next for me? I remember when I graduated from college, I spent a lot of time in the career office. I was, you know, read through dozens of descriptions of jobs. I took all these sort of, you know, it was like personality tests and skills tests, because I was really sort of trying to think to myself, up to that point, you know, each year, the end of the school year, what am I going to do next? I'm going to have summer break, and then I go on to the next semester, right, of school. But that's a moment where you can't really just say that, right? School has ended, and you got to ask, so what am I going to do to figure out what's next? And it's an important question to think about that sort of what's next for my life question. When we think about this question, the reason I think that is something that sort of grabs all of our attention in moments of our life is because it's a moment where we want to make sure we pick the right next thing. You want to go in a direction that's good for your life. I want to go in a life direction that fits most perfectly for who I am, who I want to be. And those moments of graduation are key times where, like, you're kind of forced to ask that question. But I think we can say that's just a sort of question that's always there, right, in the background for us. Am I doing what's next? And is it, what am I going to do? What's next thing for me to do? And is that the best next thing? Can I be sure that the direction my life is going and the direction that I'm choosing and the decisions that I'm making that are putting me in that direction, can I be sure that they're right and that they're good, that they should be what they should be? What's next for me, and how can I make sure that what's next for me is the right thing? I want to suggest, though, that there's maybe and while that's a question, again, that's always in the background that bubbles up at different moments, there's actually a bigger frame for us to think about that question. And I'm speaking here as a Christian pastor, that I think there's a bigger frame under that question of what's the next best thing for me. And that bigger question for us as Christians is maybe, to really put it more this way, what's God's will for me? What's God's will for my life? That's the bigger frame whenever we're sort of asking that question of what's the next best thing, is what's next in a way that fits with who God wants. Because see, the thing for us as Christians is we understand God and what he wants, this idea of will is sort of what does God want to do, what does he want to accomplish. We understand that as the standard for knowing what is good and right and perfect in life. Right? That if God is who he is and what he cares about and does is good and right and perfect, then that means something, right? That means then if I'm thinking about what's next for my life and God and what he wants next is always what's going to be good and right and perfect. If I can kind of get those two things together, then that helps in every way possible, doesn't it? That means then when we're always trying to think what's next for me, we're thinking in ways that help us know, yes, this is what I should be doing. This is the next best thing. This is the next good thing. And so a big question for us, a big question for life as you're thinking about, okay, what's next for me, as you're always thinking, how can I be sure that what's next for me is the good and right thing, is to figure out, is what's next for me in accordance with what God wants, in accordance with God's will? There's a lot of ways, of course, to answer this question, but a really good way, an important way for us to look at that question is in the passage we're going to look at. So this is Romans chapter 12, starting, I'm going to read verse 2. That's the one we'll be looking at. So Romans 12, verse 2 says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, looking at that verse 2, for those of you who heard last week, this isn't sort of a totally new subject from what we looked at last week in verse 1. This connects to what we looked at in verse 1. So you'll notice at the end of verse 2, it talks about, okay, the will of God, what God wants to do, that it's good and acceptable and perfect, right? And to discern that, to be able to know that. And that echoes, though, what we see in verse 1. If you have your Bible open, you can see back in verse 1. Verse 1 talks about this idea of this is your spiritual worship, right? And spiritual worship is what is holy and acceptable before God, right? Before that. Right? So it's the same Same idea here. And so if it's a way of just saying it this way, we ask, okay, what's God's will? What does God want for me? What does want God next for our life? It overall, we can describe it the way we talked about it last week. It's what God wants for you is to be fully committed to him. I use the idea of intentional worship. I think that's what verse 1 is talking about. God wants the full commitment of who you are and your whole life, your whole being. That's what God wants. And when we are fully committed to God, then we can say, then that means our life is going in a direction that is good and acceptable and perfect. It's holy and acceptable spiritual worship, which is to say, another way to say it is, it's in accordance with God's will. It's holy, it's good and acceptable and perfect. So really the question is, if we can say, okay, obviously what God wants is for us to be aligned with him, to be fully committed to him, that's intentional worship. How do we do it? So I could say that all day long, right? Commit yourself to God, but how do we do it such that we know, yes, I'm doing what's next and it's good because it aligns with God. Verse 2 gives us the instructions, right? So that's what we're doing today. Here's the instructions that lead us in the directions that align us with God and to know then that is good and acceptable, perfect. So what's the first instruction for us in figuring these things out and answering those questions for our life? It's this. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. You know, before we can talk about making sure we're going in a direction that's fully committed to God and so it's good and acceptable and perfect, we have to make sure that we're not going in a direction that's bad and unacceptable and faulty, right? We have to make sure that we haven't already been going so far away from God that, like, we got to disentangle ourselves from that. Before, again, we can talk about going in God's direction, in accordance with God's will. So what is a direction that is bad, right? The way the Bible would say it is that direction that's bad for us is the direction that our world is going. Another way to put that word there, world, is this age. That's another sort of translation, or this generation. Now, the Bible basically is saying here there's a natural trajectory of human culture and institutions and societies that leans us away from God and instead leans us towards sin and death and hell. There's a natural direction of our world and our age. And here's the thing, we are so embedded in it, ensnared in it, captured by it. We're so in the mix of it that we don't realize how much we're being pulled in this stream away from God and towards sin and death and hell. We are fully absorbed by it. And what this verse is saying to us is before we can begin to know what is best for us and to make sure that's good and right and acceptable, we have to disentangle ourselves from that. We have to consciously resist and reject the patterns and habits and trends and tendencies of the world that are putting us in hell and will leave us in hell. I want you to see here, in saying this, you know, and what the Bible is saying here, don't conform to this world. Don't keep in this pattern of a world that's leading us to sin and death and hell. I want you to say, I'm not talking here about like sort of just this wholesale rejection of the world, that everything in this world is bad and terrible. And what you got to do is, you know, like go off the grid and live in a commune somewhere, right, by yourself, right? That's not what we're talking about here, right? The Bible, let's always sort of keep in mind the bigger story of the Bible, which is the world was created good by God, right? And so fundamentally, there's a goodness in this world, and there continues to be good things in this world, but it gets corrupted and twisted in all sorts of different ways. I think what this verse is speaking to, what the Bible in general is speaking to, is the dominant patterns of our world, the dominant habits and trends and tendencies of our world. Now, not everything is bad, but there's a dominant inclination, a dominant pattern and trend and tendency that is pulling us in. So much so, we're so in it that it's like you're slowly drowning and you don't realize it. You're slowly dying and don't see it. And do you realize this? I mean, can we just sort of take a moment to realize that we have conformed to such patterns and habits and trends and tendencies that in fact are making us more depressed? Like you are involved in a stream of this world, this generation, that is making you more selfish, more angry, more cynical, more doubtful, more intention and conflict with people. I mean, you can look at polls and studies that actually exactly show this and prove this. And the thing is, we sort of just accept it. I guess this is just the way our world is going. And I want to say, well, It's because we keep going in the way that our world is going. It's to say, like, these things are happening. You're being pulled in those directions. And I think the Bible is saying here, don't be conformed to this. Don't just accept it. Don't just accept becoming more depressed, more cynical, more sarcastic, more angry, more unsure, more anxious. Don't just accept that that's the way it has to be. Realize you're being pulled in that direction and consciously resist and reject it. Don't go along with it. Identify those patterns and those habits and those tendencies and those trends that you have just been going along with and realize them for what they are. They come from hell, right? It's like hell on earth, right? It's like you're already there and it's trying to keep you there. So how might we just in general identify those things and almost say them out loud if you need to? I reject those things. I resist those patterns and habits and trends and tendencies. So, for example, I mean, being skinny and having good makeup does not automatically equal beauty, right? Like, we should say that out loud. Now, we sort of like, I say that and we're like, yeah, that's true, but there's so many different things we say and do that show that that's what we really believe and we conform to that. I gotta be skinny and have good makeup to be beautiful. If you wanna do that, great, but that does not have to be the standard of beauty. We resist and reject that. That's a pattern of this world. Being athletic and cool does not have to be the goal for everybody, right? I mean, I'm identifying something that I think we see all around us. Be athletic, be as whatever cool is defined in whatever generation that we're in, right? That, no, like, that doesn't have to be the goal of everyone. Lifelong marriage between a man and a woman is not outdated. It's not. It's not old-fashioned, right? On the flip side, being single for a long time or being divorced, that's not all there is to say about you. As if, like, that defines your personality and every decision you make, the fact that you've been single or the fact you've been divorced, that is a pattern in this world that says, oh, yeah, that's everything there is to say about you. No. That's from the pit of hell. It's a lie. It's a way in which we conform to this world that we should resist and reject. We don't conform to it. That you're not defined just solely by your background and all the decisions you make, maybe the families you come from or the education you have, all these different ways that conforms us to the world and says you're defined entirely by that. No, we resist and reject that. Do not be conformed to this world. If you just take a few moments to consciously ask yourself, to consciously be aware of the patterns, the tendencies, the thoughts, the belief you have implicitly accepted, subconsciously gone along with. What are the things that come to mind? What are the things that are not true that draw you away from God? And resist them. Reject them. Speak to them. Speak to those things and call them for what they are. They are conforming to a pattern, a trend, and tendency that is of hell. And we don't want it. We reject it. We resist it. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, to this age. That's one of the first instructions of what we need to be able to answer in the best way, what's next for my life? What should I be doing for my life? We don't conform to this direction of life. Instead, here's a second direction we have from this passage. Instead, we want to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Be transformed by a renewed mind. So we're rejecting the sinful directions of this world, but to live differently, right, and to live in a way that's fully committed to God, and so because of that, it's good and acceptable and perfect. To live differently, we have to think differently. So here's the life that's we're rejecting, and we're saying, I don't want it, but we can't just jump right over here. There's something in the middle, and it's how we think. How we think about things has to change. To transform the way we've been living, we have to change the way that we think. The importance of paying attention to how you think about things and how you process things. It requires a new mind, right? This idea of the renewal of the mind. It's like having our mind reoriented, having your imagination even. Your imagination expanded for what's possible for you, for how you see yourself, for how you can be or what you can be or what you can do. You know, something that's sort of popular right now is this idea of mindfulness, right? Many of you maybe have a mindfulness app on your phone. Mindful.org. I just sort of just did a quick Google search. So like, what are some popular definitions of that? Mindfulness talks about the practice of being fully present, according to mindful.org. It's the idea of being aware of who you are and what you're doing. So it's a sort of sense of being thoughtful about who you are and present in the moment. So if you allow me, I want to sort of take that concept, and there's something good about that, to be present in the moment, but maybe add to it a little bit more, to enhance it through the lens of I think, what the Bible wants us to do. That we want to be mindful of who we are, but let's add mindful of who we are in relation to Jesus. That what we're talking about there of renewal of a mind is a kind of mindfulness, a mind that's full of Jesus, that's devoted to Jesus. That when that happens, that is the key to not just no longer conforming to this world, but then being transformed. That a mind that looks to Jesus, that's present, and think of yourself as present, but particularly present in relation to Jesus and thinking of who Jesus is, that's the way the Bible talks about how we begin to think differently. That our imaginations become expanded and expanded in the directions that we want it to go when we realize who Jesus really is in relation to us. Let's look at some verses here that I think relate to this in other parts of the Bible. This is Colossians 3, 1 to 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Notice, same concept, this idea of what are we thinking about? What are we going to set our minds on? What's going to sort of occupy our thoughts? And as we're mindful of who we are in the moment, right? What the Bible wants to say is being mindful of who you are, but in direction of where God is and where Jesus is. And this idea of the things that are above is it sort of begins to realign our thoughts along the things that are good and acceptable and perfect. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, get this, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This idea of beholding the glory of the Lord, be mindful of the glory of God in Jesus. And guess what happens? You're transformed from one degree of glory to another. There's a process that's going on here, right? But it happens to the degree in which we are thinking about who Jesus is. You know, one of the things I've been thinking a lot about is just sort of how do we sort of boil Christianity down, right? What is Christianity all about? And there's a lot for us to say. We're part of a historic religion that has things to it that make it Christianity, right? But over the years and over time, a lot of other things get added to it. And so it's no wonder that we're in a day and age where more and more people are sort of, when they define how they are spiritually, they'll either say, I'm nothing, right? Or I sort of believe in some conception of God, but I definitely don't believe in this. I definitely reject this part of Christianity or that part of Christianity. And so there's all these conversations about that. One of the things that I think is always helpful is, so what are ways we can sort of boil down what it is we're talking about here? And here's one of those ways, right? We want a renewed mind, but particularly we want a mind that's full of Jesus. What's Christianity about? It's about more Jesus. That's just one way if you're sort of trying to work through these things or these issues or you're cynical about the church. Let me just say this. It's about more of Jesus. More of Jesus. To be more mindful of Jesus, of who he is and what he has done and what he's called you to. That when we sort of begin to sort of at least always, wherever direction you go, spiritually speaking or whatever debates you get into, one of the things that always grounds you is like an anchor, right? That sort of helps you not hit the shore. Here's an anchor for us to be mindful of Jesus, a renewed mind that is set on Jesus, on who he is, on his love and his truth and his grace. That Jesus, some of you have heard me say this in the welcome receptions that I do here, that Jesus helps us first by being relevant to where we are, but also to challenge us to where we are. Like Jesus brings together all the things that we need when we think of all the dimensions of life in ways that renew us so that, yes, we can begin to think differently and act differently. And to recognize this is an ongoing, lifelong process. That verse talks about being transformed from one degree of glory to another. It doesn't all happen all at once. But one of the things about Christian faith is that it should have room, right? It has to have room for time and for change and for all the different parts of what it goes into living life. This shouldn't surprise us. It's going to take effort, lifelong effort, consistent effort to be transformed such that we have minds that are new. Minds that are new because they are set on who Jesus is. But as that happens, let's remind ourselves the result of this. Here's where we started with, isn't it? The result of that, when we're no longer conformed but instead transformed with a new mind, the result of that is this. By testing, we can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That you'll be able to say, yes, here's what I should be doing. Here's what I should be doing, and I know that it fits with what's good and acceptable and holy and pleasing and perfect before God. To be able to discern, right? Be able to be in a space where as you think about what's next for your life, you can discern and look and see, like, yeah, this is the kind of decision God would want for me. Yes, this is an approach to life that God cares about. Yes, this is a philosophy, a worldview that has things that, yes, are of God and that we elevate and things that are not of God and that we reject. This is a habit, an idea, and trend that draws me closer to God and, yes, then closer to what is good and acceptable and perfect. Like that sort of result is what we want. And here's how we get there. Don't conform. Be transformed by a renewed mind that is set on Jesus and who he is and what he's about. And understand what that does then is it frees you and releases you. And one of the things I want to make clear is that if there's anything I'm sort of trying to call us to is a freer way of living than we have tended to accept. We to be conformed is actually to be trapped, right? But then to link up with God and his will and with who Jesus is especially, it actually frees you. It frees you. The will of God, being in accordance with the will of God, being able to know what God wants and to be able to then think of what God wants and do what God wants, it's freedom for your life. I want you, for example, to be able to no longer be conformed to a world that says you have to only hate people. Be transformed into life that says you have the ability to love and forgive people. That's freedom. I want you to no longer be conformed to a world where it says it's every man and woman for himself or herself. Be transformed by a renewed mind that says, no, I can look out for other people and they can look out for me. Imagine being in a community where it's not just, well, the only one looking out for me is me. Imagine being in a community where, no, there's 10, 20, 30, 50 people who are looking out for me. No longer be conformed to a world where you're only defined by your gender, your race, your education, your looks, your trauma. Instead, be transformed so that you are free to have a life that's all those things that are in your background and who you are, but added into them, into who you are and your background and your trauma and all the things that make up your life, added into them is always love and hope and purpose every single time. Why? Because your life is secure in God. It's where God is, and God is always about love and hope and purpose. That can't go away no matter your life in this world. And here's the thing. In saying all this, I want you to know that God is 100% with you to make sure that reality that I described and this kind of life I described, that happens for you and that you'll get there. This kind of life I'm talking about, a transformed life, right, that reflects a renewed mind that's no longer conformed to this world. This kind of life, it starts and continues and ends by God's saving work by his Spirit. And so one of the things I want to say is, like, this is a call to follow the word, and it's a way of consciously, I want you to consciously be aware of your life more than you have been, to renew your mind by having a devotion to Jesus, a mind and thoughtfulness about who Jesus is and how that matters for your life. But I want you to understand all that comes out of the fact that God saved you and continues to save you. So it's not just I hope this works out for you. It's go in this direction and it will work out for you. It will work out for you because God saves people to the uttermost. He doesn't stop. This is from Titus chapter 3. Notice what it says there. It says, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So here's the way the world wants to conform us, right? To make you think, like, you've got to do this idea of works done in righteousness. It's just like, yeah, you've got to just do these different things. And that's how you'll know what to do, what's next, right? In a way that saves you, that releases you, right? And here's the thing. The Bible's saying, what about if maybe it's not about you having to save yourself? What if there's someone who can take care of that for you? That God saves us, not because of our own efforts to do these things, but as we engage in these things, it's God's work in us. Because, verse 5, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I love words like richly, abundantly, generously in the Bible. These are some of my favorite words in the Bible, right? Because they're always attached to things that are like a pretty great, right? This is a pretty great thing. The Spirit of God poured richly into your life. Those of you who aren't Christians, I want you to understand what I'm saying is possible for you is for the very divine Spirit of the universe, the Spirit of God, to be overflowing in your life. That's what God wants for you. And that, for those of you who are Christians, like, that's what you now have. It didn't go away. And so in talking about, like, and figuring this out, like, what's God's will for my life? How can I make sure it's what's good and right and perfect? I want you to understand, like, that work is already happening. How might you recognize the work that the Spirit is already wanting to do? He's fully present in your life. He's already ready to go. What I'm just giving you is the instructions to see what he's doing and to recognize it and to live into it. Here's what the Spirit is doing. When I say don't be conformed to this world, I'm saying don't be conformed because the Spirit helps you not to be conformed. When I'm saying have a new mind that's full of Jesus, the Spirit, God's Spirit himself, will help you say, how do I live in Jesus in this moment? How do I care about people and talk about people and notice people and relate to people, not according to this world, but according to who Jesus is? So that, verse 7, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here's the ultimate promise. Forever with God, inheriting all that he has. But that's where God is leading us towards. And that's what God is actively doing, even as you sit here in your seats this moment. That he who began this work in us by his Spirit, the promise is he will be faithful to complete it. So that's a promise that's sure and certain. So here's the call. What's next to do in your life? Well, look where God is at. By faith in him, you don't have to look far. He's in you. And so as he is in you, may he day by day untangle you from the things that are killing your soul and your joy and your spirit and release you. Release you to find who God is in Jesus and release you to find all that comes with it, all that comes with being an heir of his kingdom, the love and the truth and the justice and the grace and the mercy, all the things that our world is yearning for and desperately trying to have. How might we begin to see that God is like, oh, it's right here. All we have to do is step in faith and believe in faith and see what God always intends to do. Of course, God wants for us what's good and right and perfect. Maybe we should believe it more. Let's see it more and believe it more and trust that he'll give more of it to us. Amen. Lord, thank you for this time and thank you for this opportunity just to look and ask, Lord, that question, Lord, what do you want for us? And Lord, many are asking that question maybe more than before. Lord, maybe not just because of graduation season, but because of just the different challenges of this last year. Lord, maybe these are the moments where we're asking tougher questions of our life. And so, Lord God, help us to be courageous and bold enough, Lord, to recognize the ways in which we've been conforming, the standards that we've accepted, the habits we've fallen into, Lord, and to say no to them, to reject them as the hellish things that they are, and instead to renew our minds, Lord, by being mindful of Jesus. Lord Jesus, it is ultimately about you. That's who we need. And so, Holy Spirit, if you're not in people's lives, I pray you would come into someone's life, even this morning. By faith, Lord, you would come and remind us that Jesus, Lord, Lord, you point us to what is good and acceptable and perfect. You are what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so free us and release us. Enable us, Lord God, to live differently and to know differently. to think differently. Lord, I just pray, Lord. I listed a number of ways, Lord, examples, Lord, just things that I'm noticing, Lord, in my own life or in other people's lives, Lord, but that's not the exhaustive list. And so in these next moments, Lord, in our time of confession, Lord, bring to mind the things that need to be brought to mind, Lord. Help people to move past people's stubbornness, Lord, or maybe even the thought of what I'm going to do next this afternoon, Lord. Help us to be present in this moment, mindful in these next moments, mindful of you, Jesus. Help us in these next moments to ask, Jesus, what do you want to bring to our mind that we need to reject on one hand, and the things that we need to accept and believe on the other hand? The ways in which we need to see you more, Lord, bring that to mind, Lord. Pierce through everything else so that we might be more transformed, so that we might worship you more, so that we might be all that you've intended us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that the saving work that you've begun, Lord, when we first believe in you, does not stop. We trust, Lord, that you'll bring it all the way to completion for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name.